Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? The European common cuckoo bird is known as a brood parasite. A brood parasite is a bird that will trick another bird into raising its young. For example, the female cuckoo will spy on the nest of a small bird like a reed warbler. At the appropriate moment, the cuckoo hen flies down to the reed warbler's nest, pushes one of its eggs out of the nest, lays an egg, and flies off. The whole process is achieved in about 10 seconds. Amazingly, the cuckoo egg very closely resembles the eggs of their chosen host. These dedicated reed warblers unwittingly incubate, feed, and raise the young impostors, usually at the expense of their own genuine young. The cuckoo chick typically hatches before the natural ones, and then it commences to push the other eggs or chicks out of the nest. One of the tragedies of nature is when you see a little pair of reed warblers working themselves to death to satisfy the voracious hunger of a fat cuckoo chick that might be three times their size. Meanwhile, their own starving little chicks are pushed out of the nest by the cuckoo chick. Many people don't realize that the devil, like the cuckoo bird, has laid an egg in the Christian church that has been hatched, adopted, and fed until it's grown bigger than life. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're preparing now to talk about the most important things in the world, the Word of God and how you can live forever. I was just talking to Pastor Ross a minute ago, and we were musing among ourselves that this program is so much fun, we wish we could do it all day long as a full-time job. But right now, we're still once a week, but it is a prime opportunity for you to call in with your Bible questions. That's what this program is all about. If you have any questions about the Bible, the Word of God, we don't claim to have all the answers, but we've got a number of Bibles here at our fingertips, and we'll search the Word together, find out what God says. That's our phone number, too. It's a toll-free number, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And yes, the lines are open. Now is the prime opportunity to pick up your phone and call in with your Bible questions. 800-463-7297. And I am Doug Batchelor.
And my name is John Ross. Good evening, friends, and Pastor Doug. Let's begin the program as usual with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we come before you this evening. We ask for your blessing upon this program. The Bible is your book, and we need the Holy Spirit to guide us as we search for truth. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about the cuckoo bird, a very deceptive bird. It tricks other birds into raising its young, and it's kind of sad in one way. You have these birds thinking that they're actually raising their own chicks, when in reality they're raising the chick of an enemy.
Yeah, in a way, it's a parasite. Manipulates them into taking care of it. They don't think about the economy for the cuckoo bird. It doesn't have to build a nest.
Mm-hmm.
All the time, instead of feeding its chick, it's feeding itself. And it has this other little bird starving, trying to feed its fat chick. And the egg is just slightly bigger. Looks like the reed warbler egg. And the little chick, when it first hatches out, its mouth, when it opens it up, even looks like the inside mouth of a reed warbler. But they just, they're massive. They get much bigger. And it's kind of pitiful. But it makes me think about what the devil has done. And Jesus mm-hmm. warned us about this. He said, "Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." And, you know, you can read in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers are also transformed into ministers of righteousness. And I told you during the amazing fact that the devil has laid a very popular egg in the church that Christians have been deceived by. And it's basically pushing the truth aside, and it's been basically adopted now by the church's truth. And what that egg is a counterfeit gospel that says that Jesus came to save us in our sin as opposed to from our sin. Now, you may remember, friends, when the angel came to Mary explaining she was going to have this miraculous baby, God would become a man. It says in Matthew 1:21, she'll bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. But it is so popular in churches today, people say, come to the Lord. You simply say a prayer, and I believe you can come to the Lord and say a prayer. You receive eternal life, but they leave out repentance, confession, and turning from your sin. That the Lord wants us to have victory over our sin. It's basically, just try to sin a little less than the world at large, and you can call yourself a Christian. But sin is an enemy, and this has become very, very popular. And so people are often confused by this counterfeit gospel of the Lord basically just, you profess that you've accepted Jesus, but you're not really a new creature. You've not been purified, you've not been cleansed, and you've not been delivered from the bondage of sin. And this is what's become so popular. Now, some of our friends might be wondering about this counterfeit teaching, and you'd like more information on what the real gospel says about salvation from sin. We have a free offer.
We do. This book that we're offering this evening is entitled Satan's Confusing Counterfeit. Satan's Confusing Counterfeits. And you can receive it for free if you'd call our resource line. That number is 1-800-835-6747. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for Satan's Confusing Counterfeits. And it talks about this counterfeit gospel that has become so popular right in mainstream Christianity.
That's right. It started out, people identified it when it was first put forward, but gradually it's just become more and more popular, and you see it in all different denominations everywhere you turn, very different from the gospel Christians were preaching 100 years ago.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Ed, and he is calling from California, listening on the internet. Ed, welcome to the program.
Yeah, hi.
Hi.
I was hoping, can you hear me okay?
Loud and clear, Ed. Can you hear me?
All right, yeah. Thank you for taking my call. I've got a couple of questions in Matthew 24:35-36 area where it talks of, but of that day, but before we get to that, Pastor Doug, if you would, the Feast of Trumpets, I've heard it said that some folks believe that Christ might return on the Feast of Trumpets. Have you ever heard that?
I have.
Okay.
You're asking me if I've heard it. Yeah, I've heard it. I've heard people, you know, compare Christ's coming with the Jubilee in the Bible and with the Mayan calendar and with, you know, stars lining up, all kinds of things. So, yeah, I have heard that, but I don't put a lot of stock in it.
Is it true that the Feast of Trumpets falls on a day and hour that no man knows?
Well, I think it's a little hard for us to calculate because in the time of Christ, it's not giving the date where it really corresponds with our calendar. The Jewish rabbis, you know, they still celebrate a number of the Jewish feasts today, Orthodox Jews, and you know, we can estimate when that is. It's usually in the fall, if I'm not mistaken, the Feast of Trumpets. But I think it's a mistake for us to try to pin Christ coming to a day and hour. You know why? Jesus said, Ed, in such an hour as you think not. So I think everyone's going to be surprised. You know, for all we know, he could come October 31st, which is Halloween. I mean, we don't know. It's just, he said it's going to surprise us. So your second question, or your main question, I should say.
Well, I heard you say one time where you thought that at the end of the millennial year, that after the 1,000 years, that the heavens and earth would be then made new?
At the end of the 1,000 years of Revelation 20, God then makes a new heaven and a new earth. Yes.
Okay. What I was wondering is, could it be maybe that that's the day and hour that no man would know?
The end of the millennium?
Yes, sir.
Well, I think it's probably easier to calculate that because Christ says it's exactly 1,000 years after the second coming. So I think first of all, once the Lord comes, once the Lord comes, the saved are saved, the lost are lost. There's no changing teams at that point. People's destinies are eternally fixed, and the Lord would have no reason then not to reveal to the saved that now have glorified bodies when the 1,000 years is up. He wants us to be prepared. So the reason no man knows the day and the hour of his coming is he wants us to live in a state of readiness. He doesn't want us to look on a calendar and decide to get ready 2 days before his coming.
The reason why... can you hear me?
Yep.
The reason why I'm asking... thank you. The reason why I'm asking is because have you ever heard of a Daniel's timeline?
Well, there's several, there's several timelines. You've got a timeline in Daniel chapter 12, and, of course, the prophecies in Daniel chapter 7 and 8, 9, 11, or 10 and 11. There's quite a few time prophecies in Daniel. So which one are you talking about?
The last 70 weeks.
The 70 weeks, that's Daniel chapter 9.
Well, there's a fellow that references that to end times, 70 weeks, and it's Daniel's timeline. If you Google Daniel's timeline, it's quite a teaching in there if you have time to look at it sometime.
Does he use that timeline to try to foretell the a day for Christ's coming?
Yeah, it's pretty involved, though. I don't know if you've ever seen it.
Well, you know,
worth your time.
I will try to find some time and take a look at that. I am actually interested in some people's different theories, but if he's fixing a day and the hour for the second coming, I think it's probably dubious. Hey, I appreciate your question, Ed. By the way, we do have a lesson, Pastor Ross, talking about the 70 weeks of Daniel.
We do.
Is it God sets a date or is it the other one?
We've got, I'm looking at the one here related to the second coming, which will probably address this verse that we looked at as well, called The Ultimate Deliverance. And then we also have one dealing with Daniel 7, which is called Right on Time.
Right on Time. That's it. That's
that
the one
talks
I think
about
you'd
that
really
prophecy
like.
As well. To receive those resources, call 800-835-6747. You can ask for the Amazing Facts Study Guide Right on Time, and we'll be happy to send that out to you, Ed. Next call is Carlos, and he is calling from Stockton, California. Carlos, welcome to the program.
Hello, good evening, gentlemen.
Evening.
I had a question concerning Matthew chapter 7, do not judge or you too will be judged. And my question basically was, is there ever a right time to judge a person or something, like if you kind of get a bad feeling that they might be a bad influence? And is there ever like a right time for that? Or?
Well, absolutely. And I don't know how much mail we'll get on this, Carlos, but this is the most misquoted. It's one of the most frequently quoted scriptures. I've heard this scripture is quoted more frequently than John 3:16. People say, judge not. And they take this to mean that there's never a time for Christians to judge. And actually, they never quote where Jesus says, and Pastor Ross might look it up for me, when you judge, judge a righteous judgment. So if you type in righteous judgment, Christ assumed we're going to judge. Matter of fact, when he says in this same chapter here in Matthew, he talks about you'll know them by their fruits. He tells us that we're to judge people's fruits to find out if they're authentic or not, or you know what they are, whether they're thistles or figs or grapes. And so we're using judgment all the time. So when Christ says here in Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged, he's really talking about the part of judgment that has to do with passing sentence on people.
The verse you're referring to was John chapter 7, verse 24, where Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment.
And then Paul, he also says, can you not judge in the smallest of matters? Remember when the Christians were suing each other there, and I think it's 1 Corinthians, and he said, look, you need to use your judgment. So all through the Bible, Christians are invited to reason with the Lord and to use good judgment, and we do. We pass judgments all the time, and we just want it to be spirit-led, but we're not to condemn people. That's what Christ is really talking about.
You know, I think there's an added element here. We don't know the motive for why a person does what they might do. Only God knows the heart. But we should be able to discern whether or not what is being done is in accordance with God's will or whether it's a violation of what God has asked.
Actually, if people read on past where Matthew says, in Matthew 7, verse 1, where Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged," he goes on to talk about if you've got a speck in or a log in your eye and your neighbor has a speck in their eye, how are you going to help them? But he says, first, take the log or the plank out of your eye, then you can see clearly to help your neighbor with the speck in their eye. He never says you are never to notice anything in anyone else's eye. He's saying, make sure your eyes are clear before you try to evaluate and help somebody else. So otherwise we're being hypocrites.
So that would kind of be like, I guess, discernment?
Yeah. God wants us to exercise discernment. And, another example, suppose you're in a church and you've got a brother or sister in the church and they're falling into some obvious sin. A lot of Christians say, well, don't judge. And they take that to mean you're never supposed to go to that person and say, brother, sister, you may need some help. I understand your family's having a crisis, or, I hear you've been stealing from your boss, but I don't want to judge him. So whenever there's a problem and we can see that there's a brother or sister struggling, really a lot of Christians will quote, judge not. And then they say what Cain said to God, am I my brother's keeper? Dismissively, as though I'm not my brother's keeper. It's not my problem. I'm not to judge. And they really use judge not as an excuse to shirk the responsibility we have for each other. So it's a very frequently misquoted scripture. We should care for each other. We should help watch out for each other. We should not condemn a person, and we can't read other people's hearts.
And that could open up an opportunity to witness then.
Yes.
Kind of like you said, help a brother or sister out.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, I just had that question, and I appreciate your information, and God bless to both of you. And I just tuned into your show last week, and I wanted to tune in today.
Well, thank you, and I hope you'll spread the good word, Carlos, and tell all your friends. And by the way, we do have a lesson we'll send you for free, and it's talking about judgment. It's called Facing the Judge. And now we don't want to intimidate anyone, but it is a lesson that deals with judgment, and that was your question. So we'll send that to you for free.
The number is 800-835-6747.
Actually, I'm sorry, it's called Closed, Case Closed. Case Closed is the name of the lesson you want to ask for, Carlos.
And so again, 1-800-835-6747, ask for the lesson Case Closed, dealing with the judgment. We've got Aaron, who is listening in Sacramento, California. Aaron, welcome to the program.
Hi, nice talking to you guys.
Likewise. How can we help you, Aaron?
Well, I took the Bible Universe, I took all the Amazing Facts stuff, and actually I've talked to Gene Ross in the past, but the annihilationist view, you mentioned on one of your programs that the term forever, because there's some verses that seem to indicate that hell is forever, and there's some churches that believe that, but how do you explain the term forever again? Because I was a little confused about that.
Well, all right, let me give you a few examples. First of all, always read a verse in its context.
Yeah.
You can find, for example, where Jonah, in chapter 2 of Jonah, and Pastor Ross might find the exact verse, he prays when he's in the belly of the fish, and he says, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Well, it just says in the next chapter, he was in the fish for 3 days and three nights. So it wasn't, he's not still there. But I suppose it felt like forever.
That was Jonah chapter 2, verse 6.
Then when Hannah brings her son Samuel to the temple, she says, I'm consecrating my son to God. I'm leaving him here at the temple where he will stay forever. Well, that meant till he died. He's not still there now. And I don't know if you looked that one up or not, Pastor Ross. But, so you read the context. Now, when we talk about hell forever, God says the destruction of the wicked is eternal. That means they are destroyed eternally. Christ said in Matthew chapter 10, don't fear those who destroy the body, but they can't hurt the soul. Rather fear him, meaning God, who will destroy soul and body. And it says that the wicked are burned up with the same kind of fire as Sodom and Gomorrah, which were burnt with eternal fire, but they're not still burning today. The results of that fire is eternal. Sodom and Gomorrah are eternally gone. And hell represents eternal death, darkness, and separation from God. But the idea that people zillions of years from now, some teenager who committed suicide, that died lost, is going to burn for a billion years in molten fire, and then they've just started, is really a heinous thought. There's just no justice in it, and it's inconsistent with the Bible. God said in the beginning to Adam and Eve, "You will surely die if you eat the forbidden fruit. The wages for sin are death. You will perish." And the devil came along and said, "No, you've got an immortal soul. You'll not perish. You'll either live forever in heaven or you'll live forever in hell." But the Bible doesn't say that.
Is he going to burn up too, right, by definition? Or somebody was saying, like, oh, it's going to be the false prophets and stuff aren't going to burn up and stuff, but everybody else will.
Well, all of, you know, God is not going to immortalize sinners. When God says there is no more pain or tears, then that means there's no more pain or tears. He goes on to say all things are made new. And so when there's perfect peace through the cosmos and God has dealt with sin, everyone's rewarded according to his works. If everyone burns forever, they all get the same reward. See what I'm saying? So this doctrine really came from the Dark Ages. This is another cuckoo bird egg that got laid in the church that has become very popular. And we're not really teaching anything new here. You know, these are the teachings that many of the great church fathers embraced and understood, and it's consistent with the Bible. You know, we need to probably take some other calls, Aaron, but we have a website. I don't know if you've seen it. I'm glad to hear you did the studies. The website is called helltruth.com, helltruth.com. A lot of people are going there, all different churches, and they're finding out what is the Bible teaching on the punishment of the wicked. And it'll answer the question, is hell burning now? And how long will people burn in hell? And the history of the teaching, it's very clear, very biblical. Appreciate your question, and thank you for the plug on the Bible Universe website. By the way, we do still have some lines open. And so, friends, if you'd like to call in with your Bible question, that's 800-GOD-SAYS, one more time, 800-463-7297, 463-7297, 463-7297.
God says.
I wonder how fast I could say it. Anyway.
All right, next call is Bradley, and Bradley is listening in Cold, Michigan, listening from Grand Rapids, listening on the internet. Bradley, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastor Ross.
And your question.
I just want to thank God for your ministry, Pastor Batchelor. I'm wondering, are we all called to the same standard of righteousness? I mean, should we expect to be as righteous as Christ or the apostles, or as lay members should we even be as righteous as our pastor?
Well, that's a double-sided question. Let me explain why. You've got two kinds of righteousness. You got a righteousness that comes by faith when you accept Christ. So here you've got a sinner like the one hanging on the cross next to Jesus, the thief on the cross. He turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, remember me." There he is. He confesses. He repents of his sin. Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise." At that moment, that thief has the same righteousness as Christ. That is imputed righteousness. And then you've got people who have followed Christ, like Paul, where Paul says, "It's not I that live, but Christ lives in me." Now, obviously, Paul, he made mistakes, he admits it, but he had Christ living in him, and so he had that standard of righteousness within him. The longer a person walks with Christ, theoretically, the more consistently Christ-like they become. But if we are walking in the light we have when Jesus comes, and we're trusting in his righteousness, wherever we are on that scale, we're ready for the Lord. You know what I mean?
Okay. Yeah, I'm not trying to make allowances for sin or anything like that. I know that, you know, we should kick out the sin in our lives. But
sanctification is progressive.
Okay.
Yeah, you know, when I first came to the Lord, I was deeply convicted about my cursing and drinking and drugs and all that stuff, which I should be, because that was, you know, fogging my mind for all the other teachings. And, you know, as the Lord convicted me, I gave those things up. And the closer I've walked with the Lord, he's talked to me more and more about the inside attitudes as opposed to the obvious actions. You know, I don't curse anymore, I don't steal, and those kind of things.
but I still struggle with the proud, selfish attitudes. And so as you mature as a Christian, you want to have a spirit-filled life where you're really thinking, you know, through the Holy Spirit. You're spirit-possessed by the right spirit. And I think that's progressive. I don't know, Pastor Ross, you got any thoughts on that? Or?
You know, I'm just looking at a verse here in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. It's a verse we don't go to too often. But it says, in that day, a fountain shall be opened in the house of David for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. So, of course, the fountain referring to here is the fountain of salvation that comes to Christ. Jesus not only takes care of our sins that we have committed, but he also cleans us from the inside. That's the uncleanness. The one is the imputed righteousness, as Pastor Doug mentioned. The other is the imparted righteousness. I think what we need to be careful of is we never want to get to a point in our Christian experience where we begin to justify or excuse sin in our lives.
Or claim perfection.
I think that's right.
But that's just as dangerous, probably.
In other words, if the Holy Spirit is convicting us on something, we need to get on our knees and ask God to give us strength and dwell within us. You don't want to get to the point where you say, well, it doesn't really matter. God doesn't, you know, mind. It's not that bad. And then we start comparing ourselves with other Christians and say, well, they're doing it, so, you know, God can't judge me on that. And that's a dangerous place to be.
Okay, so it's more like a constant growth process then.
Yeah, sanctification is a growth process. And you can, matter of fact, you can read about that ladder that Peter talks about where he says, add unto your virtue knowledge and so forth. So, yeah, we grow in grace, we grow in sanctification, but we must not be satisfied being anything less than Christ-like. Mm-hmm. I mean, our goal as a Christian is to be like Jesus. The Bible says he's given us an example that we should walk in his steps, and I believe that by his power we can. Anyway, you know what? I think maybe we could be a little short on time to take a call before the break, Pastor Ross.
You know, I'm looking for a book dealing with the same subject, and I think I found one. It's entitled, Is It Possible to Live Without Sinning? And it talks a little bit about
That's a good
growing
book.
In grace and what God's design is for the Christian. To receive that, Bradley, or anyone who's listening, call our resource line. It's 1-800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. And ask for the book, Is It Possible to Live Without Sinning?
Now they can
and
also
we'll be happy to send that out to you.
I'm sorry. They can also read that for free
online.
At the internet. So if someone just wants to read that book or most of what we're offering tonight, you can also read. Amazing Facts makes just semi-loads of material free for reading, for listening, for downloading, and just go to the amazingfacts.org website. And we're just going to take a break, friends, and we do still have a couple lines open for the second half of the program. With your Bible questions, pick up the phone and call 800-463-7297, and we'll be able to squeeze as many as we can into the second half with your Bible questions. I think, I was going to say, we also had a question about the health subject.
Yes.
Don't forget the Health Truth website. We'll be back in just a moment.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, Discovery Channel, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are back listening, friends. I expect, as always, some have joined us along the way, and this is Bible Answers Live, and it is a live international interactive Bible study. We do our best to take your questions regarding the Word of God and give you practical, reasonable, biblical answers. And just before we go back to the phones, Pastor Ross, we were talking a moment ago about our TV program, a station channel that many people are unaware of. It's AFTV, which stands for, of course, Amazing Facts Television. And it can be seen via the internet around the world. It's seen across North America on satellite, 24 hours a day, lots of amazing facts programs, evangelism programs, Bible programs, health programs, and Bible health programs. And if you would like to know more about that, if you go to the home page of Amazing Facts, you'll see where it says AFTV. How do I get it? And once a person gets that simple satellite system, it's free. Not only will they get Amazing Facts television, they'll get a whole bouquet of about 50 different Christian channels. And 24 hours a day, free, all month long. I think a lot of us would do better to snip our cable connection and hook up with the Christian programming. So just check out AmazingFacts.org and then look under where it says AFTV, and that's Amazing Facts TV, how you can get it. And you can watch it online right now. Find out, get a sample of what's on there.
That's AmazingFacts.tv if you want to see it online.
That's right.
All right, our next call is Lenny, and he's listening on the internet from Grand Ledge, Michigan. Lenny, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you. My question is, I'm wondering the difference, if you could help me explain the difference between being tempted and being tested. And the reason this popped into my head was because someone had tied the story of Abraham taking Isaac up to sacrifice him.
Mm-hmm.
That test, they combine that with James 1:13, where it says that something along the lines of
God doesn't tempt anyone.
Lord does not tempt. Yeah.
Yes.
So I was just wondering if you could help clarify the difference between.
Well, I think there is
a test.
And a temptation. You know, I would try to apply it to. I think there's a difference. I would apply it to a parent. A parent might provide a test for their children. But I don't think a parent would entice their child to do evil. A good teacher might test the children because you can measure progress. And sometimes a test isn't just for you to find out what the progress is. When the Lord tested Hezekiah, after the Lord healed Hezekiah, he allowed him to be tested with these ambassadors that came from Babylon. So Hezekiah could find out he wasn't near as loyal to God as he thought he was. And so the Lord may allow a test to not only, Job was tested. God didn't tempt Job. God basically withdrew his protection, and he kind of allowed the devil to test him as a demonstration to others that you can have a perfectly dependent faith on God as Job did. So when God allows testing, it's generally as a witness for others. It's to help redeem or save that person. But God would never deliberately try to get one of his children to sin. Now, the Lord hates sin. He died to save us from sin. He wouldn't want to trip anyone into it. Now, does that make sense about the difference there?
That's why they were using the example of Abraham and Isaac as it wasn't some outside influence. It was God himself saying, offer his child as a sacrifice, which, you know, human sacrifice and killing and all that. They were saying that was a temptation for him to break the commandment.
Well, people are tempted all the time. I mean, every test can also provide a temptation. But the difference is, first of all, God knows everything. He knew what Abraham would do. And he stopped Abraham before he did it. But he was demonstrating to the world, the whole thing about Abraham going up the mountain with his son, Isaac having the wood on his back, is an analogy of Jesus going up the mountain with a cross on his back, who is the beloved son of God. Or Isaac was the beloved son of Abraham. So it's an analogy of salvation, and God allowed Abraham to kind of play that out to demonstrate to future generations his faith. And that's why Abraham became the father of all faithful. And also as a not only a witness, but probably even an encouragement for Abraham. You know, we have a book, Lenny, that it's dealing with the subject of tips for resisting temptation. Now, in that book, we also talk about temptation and testing. And we'll be happy to send you a copy. It's a comparatively new book.
Call our resource line, Lenny. That's 800-835-6747. And ask for the tips for resisting temptation. We'll be happy to send that out to you or anyone who's listening. Again, the number is 800-835-6747. We've got Kim, who is listening on KACS in Washington. Kim, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you. Pastor Batchelor, do you know of any scripture that would specify whether God wants us to be happy here on earth aside from doing his service?
Well, in the Beatitudes, when Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the peacemakers. The word blessed means happy. I think the difference is, in the world, it really teaches that the first thing you should do is seek your own happiness and make all your decisions based on, will this make me happy? Jesus said that is basically suicide. If we live for our own happiness, we will die. If we live for God's glory, we will find happiness. It's like Christ said, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. In other words, if you hoard it for your own happiness, you'll lose it. But if you let it go for God's sake, then you'll find the happiness you're looking for.
You know, we're reading 3 John verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So here we have John writing to the Christian, and he is praying and wanting the Christian to prosper in health and to be happy, even as their soul prospers. God wants us to be happy. However, there's a right way and a wrong way to try and obtain happiness.
One more verse, Kim, is in John 13:17. Jesus, immediately following, washing the disciples' feet and teaching them, he said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And so quite a bit of Christ's teaching said, you know, you'll find happiness in following me, but you really find it in laying your life down is where the happiness comes from.
Okay, thank you.
Yes, thank you. Good question. We all want to be happy, but it's going to come by not pursuing happiness first, but pursuing God's kingdom first and his righteousness.
We've got Ann, who is listening from Colton, California. Ann, welcome to the program.
Hi there.
Evening.
I have a question that has been bothering me for a very long time. If Adam and Eve were the only people on earth, they managed to get themselves in trouble and get kicked out of Eden. They had two boys. The boys got into a fight, and Cain killed Abel, and then Cain got run off. He goes out and finds himself a wife in the land of Nod. How did the people get Nod?
Okay, well, first of all, it doesn't say, Anne, that he found his wife in the land of Nod. It says he took his wife. And Adam and Eve...
Either way, how do you... If there's only four people on earth, where do you find the woman?
All right, let me keep going here. If you read a little further on, it tells us that Adam and Eve not only had Cain and Abel, and then later they had Seth. It says they also had sons and daughters, and it says that Adam lived after he had Seth 800 years. And then as an afterthought, it says, and he had sons and daughters. So Adam and Eve had a lot of children. And, you know, if a person lives 800 years, and let's suppose that the 40% of their life are fertile bearing years, that'd be hundreds of years of fertility, and God had told them to be fruitful and multiply. I mean, theoretically, they could have had hundreds of children and thousands of grandchildren, and Cain could have married either a sister or a niece. So wow. I know that sounds odd for us, but It was not uncommon in Bible times. Keep in mind, Abraham married his sister. Sarah was his half-sister. And Isaac married his first cousin, and Jacob married his first cousin. And it was not until the time of Moses that they began to make prohibitions about marrying too close to the family tree because there could be genetic problems. But up until, you know, when God first made Adam and Eve and everything was perfect and their bodies were perfect, Cain took one of his sisters. And then he went east. So he didn't find her in another land. So, and you'll read that in Genesis chapter 4. But hope that helps a little bit. You know, we've got to write a little book on who did Cain marry. It is one of the most common questions that we get. I hope that helps. Anne, you said you've been wondering a long time, and we didn't just dream this answer up. I think you'll find it in most Bible commentaries. Appreciate your good question.
Our next caller is Singh, listening on KFIA from San Francisco. Singh, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you very much, Pastor. Yeah. I have a very deep question. 3 years ago, I got married to a girl, and I'm always a yes and no. Should I? In my life, I've been always yes and no, rather, you know, taking decisions. So I love the girl. I don't know whether I love the girl fully or not. I went back to India. When I was marrying this girl, you know, I was halfway through, should I marry this girl or not? And I got married. And after the marriage, my life turned upside down. And somebody told me that I have an ego. And I was, before that, I was very spiritual. I was, I go to my temple, so, you know, and I was very close to the Lord, I'd say. But after that, I sort of punished myself and punished my wife.
Well, Singh, try and summarize the question because we're going to run out of time before we know how we can help you.
I'll say that today I'm totally hollow inside. Even though I listen to your program day in and out, I feel that I'm hollow. How do I fill up the hollowness inside?
All right, that is a good question, and there are probably other people out there that are wondering that. You may hear spiritual things, and some of it may resonate with your mind that it's true, but you feel like in your heart is just not being warmed by the Word of God. And that's actually a very frightening condition to be in, where you feel empty. You know, to have the new birth, it, I think, can begin with a choice of your will. And you might find, saying, even though you don't feel like it, even though you may have this sense of hollowness inside, you might even wonder, have I grieved away the Holy Spirit? You find a place by yourself and you get on your knees. And if you say, Lord, I know that I need you and I feel empty inside. And I pray that if there's something in my life that is separating me from you, reveal that to me. Help me surrender that to you. Please come into my heart and just tell God that you're looking for that forgiveness and you're looking for that peace and you're willing to do his will. I think when you surrender yourself, you're going to find that the trickling of his Spirit will start to flow in your life once again.
Now remember, you want to have faith when you come to God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when you go to God in prayer, you know, we got the promise in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when you go to God in prayer, believe that he hears your prayer. Believe that he will answer. Don't wait to feel something, but take God at his word. Now, feelings come and feelings go, but faith is distinct from feelings. Mm-hmm. So take God at his word. Claim the promises, and then step out in faith and allow God to direct your life.
You know, there's a book that we'd like to send you, and we don't offer this often, but it's very inspiring. That's what I think you're needing, Singh. It's called The Drummer Boy's Prayer. The true story, it's an amazing testimony, The Drummer Boy's Prayer, and it's about an atheist. He was actually a Jewish doctor, and a tremendous conversion. We'll send you a free copy of that. Call the resource number.
The number is 800-835-6747 and ask for the book, The Drummer Boy's Prayer. That's 800-835-6747. We've got Johnny listening on WMCA from Bronx, New York. Johnny, welcome to the program.
Hi, Johnny. You're on the air.
I'm on the air?
Yes, and your question tonight.
Oh, As you know, the Book of Revelation, John teaching us that, you know, about four beasts coming out of the sea, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I heard somebody teaching that the Antichrist is a devil, but I don't see it like that. So, but you see, my question is that I heard about, you know, rumors that the Antichrist is someone that's coming out of the dead. You know, so I'm just thinking, you know.
Coming from the dead, you mean?
From the dead, yeah.
Okay. Well, do you know how many times the word Antichrist appears in the book of Revelation? It doesn't appear in Revelation at all.
Right.
The word Antichrist is found five times in the Bible, or Antichrists, and it's only found in 1 John and
right.
in 2 John one
that,
time.
Yeah.
The Antichrist is a power that is persecuting God's people. It is not one man who is this sinister half-devil, half-human. And, you know, some of the movies have tried to make up sort of a Rosemary baby scenario that the devil somehow mates with a human and then they have this child together that becomes this super demon human and that he is the Antichrist. The Bible tells us that even in the time of John, he says there are many Antichrists even now.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Antichrist power that is foretold by Daniel, it is foretold in Revelation, though the word's not used. It's foretold by Paul. He said the wicked one.
Yeah, the son of perdition, right?
The son of perdition.
Right, and but unequal, yeah.
We have a lesson on that we'll be happy to send you, and it really says, who is the Antichrist? And we'll send you a free copy of that, Johnny, and I'd like to encourage you to study. It's a heavy lesson. Not enough time in our 4 minutes for Bible questions that we typically budget for a caller to really go into this study of those, you know, four or five books in the Bible right now. But we do have, by the way, a presentation on the website Bible Prophecy Truth, a video on the Antichrist. Just go to Bible Prophecy Truth. You can watch that or ask for the free study guide on who is the Antichrist.
The number again is 800-835-6747. And the study guide is entitled, Who is the Antichrist? Who is the Antichrist? 800-835-6747. Just call that number, ask for the study guide, Who is the Antichrist? And we'll be happy to send it out. We have Ruth, who is calling from Honolulu. Ruth, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi, thank you. I just have one question. I wanted to get clarification about what the Bible says about remarriage after divorce.
All right. There are a couple of biblical grounds a person might have for remarriage if they've been divorced. One is if your spouse, and in your case, I'm husband, has been unfaithful and violated the marriage vows through adultery. Now, that could be with another woman or, heaven forbid, another man. But if he's, Jesus said, the cause of fornication is grounds for divorce. And the other would be if you were married to someone and then you became a Christian, you were not a Christian before, while you were married, and your spouse said, look, I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity, I'm out of here, and abandonment. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Those are really the only biblical grounds for remarriage. You know, a lot of people remarry without biblical grounds, and various churches will have to deal with that. But if you want to go by the Word of God, Jesus only really gives those two reasons. Some will argue is really only one reason. They'll say that if your husband or wife abandons you, you still got to wait until they remarry before you remarry because they've committed adultery. So some are very hard and fast that adultery is the only reason for remarriage. But it seems to me from what I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul said that a believer is not under bondage if their unbelieving spouse departs. They're free, in other words, to remarry. So I don't know if that's answering your question.
Yes, it does. And on the first one, do you have scripture to back that up as far as the unfaithful spouse leaving?
Yeah, well, you're talking about for the cause of adultery?
Right, uh-huh.
Yeah, in Matthew chapter 5 and in Matthew chapter, is it 5:19, Pastor Ross? And in, let me see, Matthew 5:31, I'm sorry, Matthew 5:31.
Okay.
And, you know, Mark 10, verse 2. Oh, it's Matthew 19, verse 8 is the other one.
Matthew
19:8 and Matthew 5:31 and 32.
Okay, and then Mark 10.
And Mark, yeah, then I said Mark 10, verse 2 to 9. You'll also, the other one I mentioned is 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. You can read all the way through.
Right, I've read that one.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right.
1 Corinthians 7, 14 or something.
Yeah, or 5 through 14.
Okay. 5-14. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. God
All right.
bless you.
God bless you.
Our next caller is Mary, and she is calling from Vermont. Let's see if we can get her on the line here. Mary, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi.
Thank you both for this ministry. I have learned so much Bible truth, and I've just been so blessed. I really appreciate it.
Well, thank you. We're all thankful to the Lord because it's a privilege for us to do it.
It's a privilege to listen, believe me. I would like to know who biblically Michael is, what he has done, you know, Michael the Archangel, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do.
All right. People always get a little shocked when we say this, but Michael the Archangel is a term that is used principally in the Old Testament to identify Christ prior to the incarnation. Listen carefully, please. We are not saying that Jesus is an angel. We're saying the word angel is used more generally. When it's talking about archangel, it simply means highest messenger. Only one person in the Bible is called the archangel. Gabriel is never called the archangel. I think in our friends, the Catholics, have a tradition about Raphael. He is never called the archangel, only Michael. And now evidence for that would be, you can read in Revelation chapter 12, it tells us there is a war in heaven, that the dragon and his angels. Now, I want to ask Mary, who do you think that dragon is?
Satan.
Very, your bullseye. Now, dragon is obviously a symbolic name for Satan. There's not a big reptile that God made floating around in heaven. He's called the dragon. He's called a serpent, but that's because the medium that the devil used in the Garden of Eden was a snake. Well, if the word dragon is a symbol for the devil, then it says Michael and his angels fought. The word Michael means who is as God, and that's Christ. And it says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the Lord with the voice of the archangel, meaning the greatest messenger. You read in the book of Jude, Michael comes to resurrect Moses. And you can see Joshua, when he sees this general of the Lord's army standing with a drawn sword, Joshua takes off his shoes because it says he's holy ground. He worships him. Well, we don't worship angels.
Right.
John is forbidden to worship angels in Revelation. So one of the ways Christ seems to appear, these Christophanies are called in the Old Testament, where Christ appears sometimes he appears as the general of the angels, but he's not a cherub or a seraphim. It's just a term, a symbol.
Okay, so
he's called a branch too. I mean, he's called the servant. He's called the branch. He's called all kinds of things.
If you also think of the word archangel in the original, the ark is something above or something over, and
right.
Jesus is the commander of the angels. He's above the angels. He's, if you like, the general who orders the angels and directs the angels. And in that sense, he's the ark of the angels.
And if a person looks in, you know, any of the old commentaries, Matthew Henry, for one, where he talks about Michael the archangel, he said, you know, you just compare the scriptures, do a little detective work, he's none other than Christ. Now, we have a book on that, and it's called Who is Michael the Archangel? Anybody that wants to understand this subject, once you read these verses, every verse where Michael appears is in this book. They're all addressed, and others that people sometimes miss. It's going to be real clear. So we'll send a free copy, Who is Michael the Archangel?
The number to call is 800-835-6747. And as for the book, Who is Michael the Archangel? You can also read this online at the Amazing Facts website. If you go to the online library, you can read this as well. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. Ask for the book, Who is Michael the Archangel, and we'll be able to send it out to you.
Thanks for your question, Mary.
Our next caller is Tashandra, and she is calling from Brooklyn, New York. Tashandra, welcome to the program.
Hello. Hi. My question is, since it's been 2,000 years, and would Jesus return in, could he have possibly have changed his mind since it's been so long?
Well, think about it for a moment. When God first made the world, he made a promise to Adam and Eve that a Redeemer would come. And the sacrificial system that God gave to Adam and Eve, you know, he covered them with skins. We presume they're lamb skin. He said that my son will come to earth. And God told Abraham, he renewed the promise to Abraham that through your descendants, through the Jewish people, the Messiah would come. All the nations would be blessed. Well, from the time God gave that promise to Abraham, 2,000 years went by, approximately, till Jesus came the first time. Now, Christ said, look, I will come again. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will not pass away. And so he said, I will come again. He's given us some signs that would help us know when it's getting close. One of those signs, he said, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness. Well, the gospel is going to much of the world now, but, you know, there's still pockets of the Middle East and China that for a large percent has not really heard the gospel yet. I've been to China, and there's so many atheists there. They don't know anything about Jesus or the gospel. And so when the gospel goes to the world, he will come. He's not late. He hasn't changed his mind. He said, in such an hour as you think not. Furthermore, Jesus said, it'll be at a time when knowledge is greatly increased. That's in Daniel chapter 12. Well, that's today. And he said, it'll be at a time when man has the ability to destroy the earth. Well, we're doing that now. So do not lose faith. Let not your heart be troubled. And Jesus is coming again. He's promised, and his promise will not fail. Tashanda, if you call the resource number, we have a book dealing with signs of Christ coming. It's a lesson, actually.
It's entitled The Ultimate Deliverance. Call 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, The Ultimate Deliverance, and we'll be happy to send that out to you.
Hey, friends, before we sign off here, keep in mind, Amazing Facts is entirely, 100% supported by you. We'd love to hear from you. It's a new year, and we appreciate your keeping us on the air. Go to amazingfacts.org, and you can contact us there. God bless. Till next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save his children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.